Welcome to our worship this morning. Worship's always a decision that you make. It's not sort of an accident that you kind of are here today. You've decided. You've made that decision. And so I hope that you will enter into that attitude of worship. Whatever happens in the next hour, I will worship. So I wonder if you could get up and greet the people around you and welcome them. Welcome. I love an obedient congregation. It's wonderful. I do hope that you'll continue to enjoy one another's company after the service. I'm just a little bit hesitant about that because I don't know yet whether anybody's doing the coffee. Yes! So do stay after the service. My wife has some cards. Do you want to say that now or later?
After.
You say that later, okay. So please do hang around and enjoy. You were enjoying, weren't you? And I had to cut it short. But do stay around after the service. Welcome.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. And starting with some scriptures, starting with the first epistle of Peter, which from verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for every one of us. That inheritance. And so we come this morning to celebrate that lovely relationship that we can have with our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who has paved the way for us to be able to have that reserved in heaven inheritance. Let's start by worshipping him with the song, "Mighty to Save, Everyone Needs Compassion."
Have you ever got yourself in a mess? Have you? Our grandchildren, particularly Millie, who's 4, loves coming to stay with Grandma. She's messy Nana. Because they love sitting at the kitchen table and making a mess. Making a mess. And I suppose when you think about it, maybe you've been in a mess at times. You go for a walk and there's a puddle and there's mud. Do you like to jump in the mud? Yeah. It's good to be messy. I love the fact that the church has got hold of this and now we have messy church. What a good thing is messy church. Good to be messy. Good to have messes at times. Sometimes, however, the messes aren't good things to be in. Again, I remember when we had our own children, and our own children were small, and one evening we thought the kids had gone to bed, and Ruth must have only been a toddler, one in a nappy, and it was a hot summer's night, so she just got her nappy on, and we'd got a meeting going on in the front room. We thought that they were all quietly tucked up in bed, and We heard some footsteps in the hall, but we thought, that's fine, one of the kids is just sort of going to the loo and going back upstairs again or something like that. And it wasn't until some time later that we opened the door to find that our daughter Ruth, hang on a second. Executive briefcase, sorry. Had gone into the kitchen and got the margarine, except the 2 kilogram size, 4 times bigger than this. Opened it up, gone into my study, and I had an office chair that was covered in the same kind of Hessian stuff that your chairs are sat on. And she'd got handfuls of this. Is this right? Yeah. She'd covered it in her hair, all over my office chair, everywhere. What a mess. Have you ever done something like that? You're not owning up to it, are you? What a mess. And it took us then an awful long time to try and get all of the margarine out of the Hessian work and out of her hair and her washed down. What a mess. I've got a video clip to show you of people who have got into a mess. Those of you of a nervous disposition should look away now. So I'm playing you that clip not to put ideas into your head, okay? But really as a parable, I guess, that sometimes we get ourselves into all sorts of difficulties. We get ourselves into all sorts of messes and scrapes. And we have a parent, a heavenly God, who, like a parent, wants to come and come to our rescue and help us to sort out the mess that we've made at times. He's always there, and his arms, no matter how mucky we've got, he's always there waiting for us to come to. He doesn't necessarily clean up the mess behind us, but maybe he's there in the middle of the mess. When the disciples are in the middle of a storm on the lake and the boat is about to sink, what do? They say, "Save us!" And God's in the boat, Jesus is in the boat with them. So he's always there, even in the midst of the mess. So have a great time in Junior Church. We'll see you later, and don't make too much of a mess. See you later. And let's just pause in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning just as we are. You know us, you see us, you see right to our very darkest parts of our lives. There's nothing hidden from you. You know the difficulties and scrapes that we get into. Maybe there is a mess ahead of us this week that we need to sort out. Maybe somebody that we need to go and talk to make amends to. A relationship that's broken that needs sorting out. Maybe we don't know the words to say or what we can do to sort the mess out that we're in. But Lord, help us to know that you are there with us in the mess. And may that presence with us give us the strength that we need. Lord, we confess to you this morning the mess that our world's in, the mess that our nation's in at this moment. And we cry out to you, Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us. Restore us. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in my life today. Your kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness. Let your kingdom come in this neighborhood. Let your kingdom come in this nation. Let your kingdom come here on earth. So forgive us, restore us, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, mould us and shape us and make us to be more and more like Jesus in our lives day by day, we pray. So we offer you not just this time of worship, but our lives, all that I am, I surrender before you now. In your holy name. Amen. We're going to turn to God's Word and look at Psalm 18, the beginning, first three verses, and then from the end. And Jeanette's going to come and read that for us.
So the first reading is Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3 and verses 46 to 50. They can be found on pages 551 and 552 in the Church Bibles. This is the Psalm of David, which was sung after being delivered from his enemies. I'll be reading it, not singing it. So verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Then verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations. Lord, I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forever. Amen.
I keep threatening that one day I'm going to write a book. I'm going to write the English Church Dictionary so that certain words that we use in church can be translated into normal, everyday, simple language. One of the words or one of the phrases that would need a very careful translation, I think, into plain English would be this word salvation. So imagine for a second that you are walking along Middlegate, and somebody jumps out at you and says, "Are you saved?" It may have happened to you, I don't know. But I wonder what they meant by that question. If you stopped and said, "Well, what do you mean?" I wonder what the explanation would be. Put that into plain English. What does that mean? What am I saved from? What? Or salvation. There's another word. It's a word that we'll often use in church circles, and we'll use, you know, we've sung it. I was actually trying to count the number of times that already in our worship this morning we've sung that word salvation. But then I wonder, what does it mean? What does it mean? What's it about? So, the title of the theme of our service, Are You Saved? And that's a question that I suppose I'll pose to each one of you. And now you're going to say back to me, well, it depends what you mean. What do you mean by this word salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Okay. To begin at the very beginning, it's a very good place to begin. And let's start with the Old Testament. If I look back into the Old Testament, Psalm 8, 18 there that we've shared. If I look back, then that salvation is a very real, very physical, very concrete kind of expression. There are definite enemies that are looming on the horizon that the nation of Israel, Judah, need to be saved from. So go back to Moses with the Egyptians oppressing the people of God in Egypt. They cry out to God and across the sea and into safety. So God rescues the people and sets them free from their enemy. But that's not the end. Across the Jordan after 40 years into the Promised Land, and now they're in the Promised Land. Is that an end then? No, of course not. They're still afraid. There are still enemies that they need to be rescued from. There are all those Jebusites and Amalekites and Philistines and all of those other enemies that they need to... And they are literal enemies, aren't they? That they need to be kept safe from and rescued from. And as you roll forward, then there are all of those enemies that are going to sweep down from the north, whether it's the Assyrians or the Babylonians, or whichever empire it is, that come and they are the enemies. And so the people of God cry out, you know, Lord, save us. Come to our rescue. Set us free from the oppression. And the oppression is, you know, you can see the paw prints, can't you, of the enemy. What kind of things does being threatened by an enemy produce in you? You're frightened. There's fear. And when an enemy has come and conquered your country, you are under oppression. You are under the heel. You're pressed down. So there's oppression, there's fear, there's death, there's violence, there's bloodshed. All of these things are produced by the enemy. But time and time again, through salvation history, God comes to the rescue of his people and sets them free. And it happens time and time again. God comes and sets them free from the oppressor, from the enemy who is at their door. And it doesn't matter whether it's the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Greek Empire or whatever. So Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, can say, do it again, Lord. Can we have an action replay, Lord? The things that you've done in the past, we've seen you set us free in the past. Do it again in our generation. Do it again for us now. We've seen you at work. We know that you are the God of our salvation. And the psalmist cries out there in Psalm 18, you know, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation, the God of my salvation, be exalted. Come on, God. Show your mighty hand, bear your arm, and set us free from the oppressors. Okay. But even here, there's a sense towards the end of the Old Testament times, so you move into the intertestamental period, that things are still not right. That things, they still need to be set free from oppression. And so there's this coming realization that maybe there'll come a time, sometime in the future, when there will be a day of the Lord, a day of salvation that comes, when God will restore kingdom here on earth. The kingdom will come, and there will be a king after King David, who will come like David and establish a kingdom of peace and justice where everybody can flourish, sitting in their own deck chair, in their own back garden as the grapes fall into their hands. And there will become a kingdom, and it's going to be this day of salvation, and the Saviour will come. So that's the anticipation, isn't it? That even if they have got their own nation, somehow things are not right in that nation, and they're still being threatened. Fast forward into Jesus' time, then it's the Romans who have come. It's the Romans who are the oppressors. And so the people are still crying out, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, save. Come to the rescue. Establish your kingdom now, here. And they look to Jesus to be that Saviour. Okay, so far, are you with me so far? Good, you're nodding, okay, that's good. But when Jesus comes, he has to radically reinterpret what it means to be the Saviour. He radically reinterprets Messiahship. He radically reinterprets kingdom. So now he's trying to say to people, the kind of king that you're expecting, the kind of saviour that you're expecting, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to be very different from that expectation. The enemies that you think are camped around you, it's not those enemies that I'm going to save you from. And the kingdom that's coming, it's going to be a very different kind of kingdom than the one that you're expecting. So, first of all, Jesus, and then Paul in the epistles has to explain what this new salvation is all about, and how God is going to come to the rescue in a very different way, maybe not such a literal way as they were expecting, with the foes being the Roman Empire. It's going to be a different kind of foe, a rescue from. Let's go back to your assailant on Middlegate, who has stopped you and said, are you saved? Have you been saved? If they stopped me, I'd want to say, well, yes and no. Yes and no. Because as you look at that idea of salvation and being saved, being rescued, being set free, as you look at that in the New Testament, it is a verb in three tenses. It's both past, it's present and future. Past, present and future. It's past. So, have you got your mic ready? Yes. We're going to read out some verses that are past, present and future. Okay. So this is Ephesians 2 verse 8.
Okay. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay.
And then, sorry.
No, that, stop. Whoa. Let's unpack that one. Past tense, definitely past tense. It's by grace you have been saved. Past tense, it's a done deal. It's something that's happened and it's done. It's past, it's gone. When did it happen? I suppose it happened at the resurrection. That's the point that I think that it happened, really. Who's the enemy now? There's not a literal enemy, you know, like the French or the German or whoever it is, you know, or any other nation that's threatening our borders. It's not that anymore. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy is death. The last enemy is death. You see, people sometimes say there's only two things in life that you can be certain of, death and taxes. Well, you can't even be certain of death anymore, can you? Because death doesn't have a 100% record. It's not true that we all are born and then we die and that's it. That's not true. 2,000 years ago, there was a guy who lived an exemplary life. The best life that you can live. But he got up people's nose, they put him on a cross, he was dead. But death couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he's up and walking around again. Hallelujah. Death does not have a 100% record. And he says that if you want to follow me, then you can follow me into this kingdom. Death doesn't hold him. And death doesn't need to hold you either. Because we have been saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. No condemnation. Now we dread. It's done deal. And at the point that you decide to follow Jesus and take Jesus at his word, then you can say, I have been saved with Paul. It's a done deal. We are saved. Remember what the enemy produces. The enemy produces fear. You don't have to be afraid of death anymore. In the hour of death, as you approach death, there's no reason now to be afraid because you know that there's a God welcoming you home again. And into his arms and into eternal life, you can be welcomed because death has been defeated. Do I get an hallelujah for that? Maybe. So, hallelujah. The enemy, death, has been defeated, and we can live eternal life forevermore as we follow in Jesus' footsteps. Past tense. But it's also a present tense. Have you got the mic again? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Who are being saved. Present continuous. Who are being saved. Present continuous. Yes? Yes. So it's a continuous tense. It's not simply something that happened in history 2,000 years ago. It's a present continuous tense here in my life, here and today. Paul says, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's something that we're doing in the present tense. When the children were here, we were talking about the messes that we get ourselves into at times, yeah? And God wants to do something, it's not just pie in the sky when you die, it's here now. God wants you to make good life and a good living and to bless you abundantly in this life here and now. It's not God's intention that you live in a mess. God wants to be helping you sort out that mess as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Even in that passage that we have from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, by the time you get to verse 10, he's saying that you are created, what for a life of good works. You're not saved by the good works, but you're saved for good works. I like to think that I'm a pretty nice guy, really. Do you? Not do you think I'm a pretty nice guy? Scratch the surface a little bit. Okay. But maybe, you know, you probably think, yes, I'm a pretty nice person, really. I don't have too many enemies. Do you have enemies? Do you think, I've got a few enemies I have, you know. Sort of. It's like in those murder detectives, you know, and somebody's died and they go and to the wife and they say, did he have any enemies? Do you have any enemies? Do you think you've got enemies? When there's a guy comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the law as well as I do. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Wanting to justify himself, the man says, and who is my neighbour? Earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you heard it said, love your neighbour, you know, hate your enemy. Well, I say, love your enemy. Do good to those that vilely accuse you and oppress you and whatever. But who's my... I want to be like the guy that kind of tries to justify himself, and I'd say, well, who's my enemy? Tell me then, who is my enemy? I don't have too many enemies, I don't think. And yet then I think, well, what about the mess that I'm in? You know, my own worst enemy? I'm my own worst enemy. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, you can debate this one, he says, I'm my own worst enemy. Why is it that the good things that I want to do, I don't do? And the bad things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will save me? Says Paul. Who's going to come to my rescue and rescue me from this? Who's going to rescue me from my own worst enemy, me? Who's going to come and lift me out of the miry clay, out of the pit that I've dug for myself? Who is there to reach down into the and make things better for my life? Because this is what salvation is all about for me. It's about abundant life here and now, not just in the future, but here and now, abundant living. Jesus comes to give life in all of its fullness here and now. Not just pie in the sky when you die, but steak on the plate while you wait. It's about abundant living here and now. And what is it that oppresses you? What stops you from living abundant life now? What is it that keeps you back from life in all of its fullness here and now? It's sometimes the choices that I make. I don't always reflect God in all of his fullness. My life doesn't reflect God in. I'm warped, I'm misshapen, and I need God to help me so that I can live life to the full, life to the max. And that's what God wants you. It's what I was trying to say a few weeks ago and didn't say very well when I was talking about salvation then. And I was talking about the Greek word sozain or sozo. And the Greek word is very difficult to translate because you can either translate it as heal, so Jesus healed the leper, or whatever, or you can translate it as saved. And whenever you come across that verb in the Greek, you're going to have to make a decision. Did Jesus mean, or did Paul mean, healed or saved? So Jesus can heal somebody, and then he says, go in peace, your faith has sozained you, healed you, made you whole, has saved you, has healed you, has made you more like the person that God wanted you to be all the time. And that salvation, that God wants you to be the best you that you can be, made in the image of Christ, What does it mean to walk in Jesus' footsteps? What does it mean to be more and more Christ-like, to be more and more like Jesus day by day? It doesn't mean that you've got to start wearing sandals and have a long white caftan, you know, and grow a beard. That rules half of you out for a start, doesn't it, really? Being made in the image of Christ means becoming more and more the perfect human being. The perfect you that you were always meant to be. The God that made you to be. But sin oppresses us. The things that oppress us and keep us down, that's the enemy. And Jesus comes to the rescue and rescues us and lifts us out of the mess that we make of life sometimes. But, past tense, I have been saved. Jesus did it on the cross and in the empty grave. It's still an ongoing process. I'm still a work in progress, folks, so be patient with me. I'm still in progress here. And yet it's still up there, up ahead, isn't it? It's still something that, you know, the kingdom hasn't come in all of its glory. Why do we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come? Because it hasn't come yet in all of its splendor, in all of its glory. I haven't reached perfection's height yet. You've noticed, I know. And neither have you. And so that realization that kingdom is yet to come, I shall be saved. What was it in that psalm? The Lord liveth, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Salvation is still something that's up ahead, and the kingdom is still yet to come. Have you got another verse for us?
John 10:9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture.
I am the gate. If you come in through me, you, future tense, will be saved. So there's a sense in which it hasn't yet happened. Salvation hasn't come in all of its fullness yet. This world isn't perfect because it's full of imperfect people, but there is that hope. What's it in the Marigold Hotel? In the end, everything will be all right. And if it's all right, then it's not the end. In the end, everything will be all right. And if everything's not all right, then it's not yet the end. And so we look for that hope, we have that hope, that sure and certain hope of the kingdom that is still to come. So when the guy stops me on Middlegate and says, are you saved? I can legitimately say, can I not? Well, yes and no. Yes, I've been saved by the action of Jesus 2,000 years ago. But it's still an ongoing process in my life as I try to work out my salvation in my life here and now. But praise be, there's glory yet to come. And the salvation that's still up ahead of us, glory be. I look for that day when that salvation will be complete. Are you saved? Yes. I am being saved. And one day, I shall be saved. We're going to sing together. Let's sing a couple more songs together as we continue in worship. Please be seated. Words are very important, and how we use words like salvation and being saved, it's very important that we use them correctly and use them well. So for example, if I said to you, the bridge is closing, that's inaccurate. It's fake news. Okay? So let's try and lay this one to rest. The building in which the bridge happens is no longer fit for purpose, so we're going to have to sell it. But that doesn't mean that the bridge is closing. It's on the move. The bridge is moving. Yeah? That's different, isn't it? So get the right words, get the right message. We've got a few months now to work out how we're going to move the bridge. That's not easy. But we've got time now to think about how we move the bridge from there, maybe into this building, how we make space for it over here, or who knows, somewhere else in the town. But we've got time now to work out exactly how that move takes place. The bridge, I have to say, is flourishing. Last week you heard from Emily, did you not? You can nod at me again, but if you weren't here, take it from us. There was Emily. Keith, how many are we getting on a Saturday now?
Yesterday we had
30. 30? Yeah. 3-0?
Yeah.
Andrew, how many are we getting on a Friday night?
Between 40 and 50.
Between 40 and 50? Hallelujah. You know, there is still room for the bridge. There is still a need for the bridge and for our youth work to continue. So it's not that it's shutting, it's not that it's closing, it's just moving premises. It's on the move. And that's the message to get across. One of the groups that meets across in the building that we call the bridge at the moment meets on a Tuesday afternoon from about 1:30 till about 3:30. And one of their group is going to come and tell you about what happens on a Tuesday afternoon.
Over at the bridge building at the moment, on Tuesday afternoon, we have a craft group. There's a collection of us, and we do all sorts of stuff. Some people do knitting, some people do embroidery, some people do card making, all sorts of things, patchwork. Think of a craft that then we've probably done it at some point. Mostly we get together and all bring our own projects that we're doing at home and meet for fellowship and generally have a good time, good chat, cup of tea. We sometimes go out socially as well, at least once a term. That's really important. Sometimes, though, like in a couple of weeks, I was doing something there the other week, and other people said, "Oh, can we have a go at doing that?" So I said, "Oh, yeah, give me a couple of weeks. I'll get all the stuff together, and we'll all do it as a group." So, in a couple of weeks' time, we're all having a go at making this particular type of Christmas card because they liked it. They want to go. And that's what we do as well. So sometimes, as well as bringing our own stuff, we either between us put on an activity that we can all do together, or if none of us do that particular thing, we get somebody in and they'll come and do it. For example, on the run-up to Christmas, beginning of December, we usually get Marion in, who is a brilliant flower arranger, and she'll come and do a Christmas flower centrepiece or something that she'll come and teach us how to do. Now, none of us are expert at anything that we do, but we're all enthusiasts. So you don't have to be a crafter to come. In fact, I'd never done card making till I joined the craft group here. I did patchwork, I did embroidery, I did cross stitch, I did all sorts of other stuff. Had to go at most things, but never had to go at card making. Now, a few years on, I'm doing the cards here and selling them for our work that is relocating. So come and learn something. You're never too old to learn. And talking about the cards in there, they will still be being sold roughly on a monthly basis because relocating the groups that are now meeting in the bridge somewhere else is going to cost money. Rooms might need to be adapted. We might have to provide more storage. There's all sorts of expenses that are going to be incurred. So we are going to carry on selling cards to help fund that so that the very successful work that's going on can continue and be even more successful and reach even more people. We have cards today. I've just bought a few. I was particularly after the cards with things like scripture verses and things on, because sometimes you don't know what to say to somebody. You just want to pop a card through their letterbox or hand them a card to say that you're thinking of them. We've got those. We've got hand watercoloured cards. I do all these watercolours by hand. £1.50. Honestly, you know, I mean, somebody said to me actually that they bought one of these and said, oh, do you know, I'm going to get a small frame and hang that up. They liked it. They could imagine it going somewhere. So whatever you do with them, once you've bought them, I don't mind. If you're after something special for a special occasion, we do special occasion cards. The large cards are £3. You can order these, and if you even email me, I have an online business. People email me and say, oh, can you do me something for a golden wedding anniversary? Can you do me something for a 60th birthday? Can you do me something for an 18th birthday? Oh, I need a baptism card. I need a dedication card. I will do them to order as long as you give me at least a week, so that if I'm not feeling well, I can still sort of fit it around. And of course, we all know the men are difficult. So we have cards that are suitable for men as well. If you want to learn to come and do something like this, just say to me and we'll accommodate you at the craft group, and we'll give me a couple of weeks to say, oh yeah, I'll make sure I've got some stuff for you. And come and have a go. And it doesn't matter if, as I say, you don't have to be an expert. Come and have a go, and please, we ask you that you continue to support the craft work that we do, that we sell here, because it's all, every penny of it, goes to a very good cause, our outreach work.
Let's pause in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're the kind of God that doesn't shy away from a mess. Your arms are always wide open for us to return. Thank you that you're here now with us by the power of your Spirit. And you hear the prayers of your people. We bring to you a world that's in a mess. The turmoil that our world finds itself in today. We think of the Turkish border with Syria. Shells and bombs flying across the border. The mess and the devastation. The loss of life. Innocent children being killed. Lord, have mercy upon us. We think of the Extinction Rebellion movement and the way in which they're trying to, in a very forceful way, bring the urgent message of our planet's decline to the forefront. Such an urgent message. So we think of the pollution in our world, the way in which we have abused and misused your beautiful world. For the plastic in the sea. For the melting of the glaciers. Lord, have mercy upon us and the mess that we've made of your world. We think of our own nation this week. The division that there is between us. Between leavers and remainers. We think of the mess that our nation is in, that tries to work out the best way forward and the best way out of the mess. Lord, have mercy upon us. And have mercy on our leaders, we pray. We think of people who have made a mess of their lives and the mess of other people's lives. In Prisons Week, we think of those who are in prison right now and for those who work in the prisons. We think of the victims of crime, those whose lives have been left as a mess because of, as a consequence of the actions of other people. Lord, have mercy upon us. We think of those whose lives are in a mess because of bad decisions, either their own decision or the decisions of other people around them. We think of those people who are in a financial mess at this moment. We pray for the work of CAP, for John Cook, and for the people that help the debt centre here at PMC. We think of people with broken relationships in families, for the mess that's been made when there's been unfaithfulness or adultery, the mess that's left. Lord, have mercy. We think of those people that are struggling with ill health at this moment, who are fearful of what the doctor's letter might have, that appointment might contain. Those approaching at the end of their lives, and those who have to stand and watch. Lord, have mercy. And maybe in just a few moments of quietness, there may be people that you know personally, who are in a bit of a mess at this moment. Just lift them to the Lord in prayer. Maybe this morning it's you that has the mess to sort out. Maybe it's the mess that's been caused by somebody else, but it's still you that's got to sort it. Maybe it's you who have been your own worst enemy and you've got yourself into a mess and you can't see a way out of it. Lord, we pray not for an easy life. Not that you would magically just lift us out without bearing the responsibility of our own actions. But help us to have the strength and the courage to face what we have to face. May we know your presence in the middle of the mess, that you are there with us. You always are. You always will be. So we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come here on earth, in our world, on the Syrian border today. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in this nation as we approach October the 31st. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in these people's lives that we've thought about and prayed for, in this community, in our own neighbourhood, in the bridge. Let your kingdom come. And let your kingdom come in my heart and in my life. Let your kingdom come, Lord. We pray all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Our Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour. Amen. So a final song. We'll have our offering for God's work and service, as we usually do during the singing of our song. And please do stay and have a look at the cards, of course, as well as enjoying a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. There's usually people to pray with if something I've said has you know, touched you today and you need to pray with somebody, always search out with somebody you can pray with you and pray for you. Please don't go without sorting something out if you need to get that sorted out today. So let's sing together. When I am lost, I have been redeemed. And now may the God of blessing bless us richly with one blessing after another. And may we be sent out to be his people in the world and in this community to his praise and his glory. Amen. Thank you.